Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 6. A Good Idea, but Not a God Idea. Before I share the Lord's Gym story, I wish to first point out that walking by true faith in God almost always requires you to move forward into risky or unknown situations that completely contradict human understanding and comfort, but only after you have clearly heard from God to do so. There are clear principles in Scripture, which are God's will for everyone at all times, such as forgiveness. Forgiving someone can feel hard and risky, but you don't have to wait on the Lord to tell you to forgive someone. It is always Father's will that we should forgive the sins of others who sin against us. It may not be His will to be reconciled back to that person in a trusting relationship, but it is always His will that we forgive them from our heart. However, regarding matters like the Lord's Gym, business/ministry, I was only hearing my own imagination and my own self-will regarding what I wanted to, quote, do for God, unquote. I was a very immature and carnal Christian. I had not heard from God to move forward on this. I was believing the delusions of my own imagination. God would have had no reason to call me into something like this while I was such an immature and shallow Christian. I didn't even have victory over the world or my own self yet. A man must be prepared and tested over and over and over before he is given a ministry, and he must be proven faithful before he is given a trust. 1 Corinthians 4:2. I was still 8 years away from the point where I would fully surrender and completely abandon my own will in submission to God's will. During those days, I wouldn't have had any idea what that truly even meant. And if asked, I would have said, "Yeah, I'm surrendered to God. That's why I'm building a ministry and no longer just selling stuff." Remembering that Christ taught we can know a tree by its fruit, I want to share a good many details with you about the Lord's Gym story so you can see the fruit it produced and its final outcome as compared with RelentlessHeart.com and its fruit. The Lord's Gym, a ministry built by me, left a path of destruction, hurt lives, and people who questioned God. On the other hand, RelentlessHeart.com, built by God, has brought many people around the world to fear and trust God with all of their hearts. The testimonies of people finding life to the full in Christ through full submission to Him as their master have been too many to keep track of. A tree is recognized by its fruit. The Lord's Gym was of me. RelentlessHeart.com is of God. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. I was so excited about owning a Lord's Gym, but I was walking by my own understanding and being driven by my own carnal desires. I concluded that if I had such a strong desire to do something like this for God, then that desire must be coming from Him. I believed I just needed to move forward in faith. Think of how foolish the story of Abraham would be if we read in Genesis chapter 12, quote, "And one day, Abram decided he wanted to do something for his God, and so he set out in faith to find a nice land where he could settle down and have lots of godly children to bless God with." This sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet this is exactly what I and so many Christians do. We say to ourselves, "Sure, Jesus only did what his father told him to do, but that was Jesus, and he had a very unique and special mission. However, I have some great ideas on how I can help God out and make him famous and loved, as you will see in the divorce and remarriage stories later. By that time, I had learned how to really hear from God and to only move forward when I heard clearly from him. God speaks clearly to those who fear him and who have completely submitted their lives and will to his. When we hold back, so does he. Psalm 25:12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. As I mentioned in the last chapter, I had been socking away tens of thousands in a 401k through my job. And although we didn't have all the resources we needed yet, I was desperately looking to move forward on the Lord's Gym idea in order to escape the oppression I felt I was under from my new boss, Gary Mitchell. I was still traveling in my job, and I had become friendly with a guy named Vince, who was one of my automotive clients in Salt Lake City, Utah. I would go out of my way to visit him on each of my trips out there. In one of the meetings, I opened up to him and told him about my plans to leave my sales position and to start a Christian health club. He expressed an enthusiastic interest in being an investor of some or all of the amount we were short on, which was about $150,000. Vince was a very nice guy, and I trusted him, but I was a bit concerned about a partnership because he was a Mormon, and Mormons are not Christians. I didn't have nearly the understanding of this back then, but after this encounter with a Mormon, and a much worse one you will read about later, I took the time to find out who they were. Their entire religion was built on the false teachings of a false prophet named Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith prophesied many things that never came true, including the end of the world. Thus, according to the Bible in Deuteronomy 18:22, he is a false prophet and not to be feared or respected. To defend their faith, the Mormons quote a great deal from the Bible, but they have added volumes to it through the Book of Mormon, in spite of the warnings in God's Word not to add to his Word. They appear to believe in and follow Jesus, and they speak about him much, trying so hard to convince others that they are true Christians. The reality is that they believe in a very different gospel and a very different Jesus. And even though they claim to believe in him and to be Christians, they are not. They are no more real Christians than are counterfeit $100 bills real $100 bills. 2 Corinthians 11:3 through 4. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Galatians 1:8-9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I did not understand these verses yet, and even though the radar in my conscience was going off, my carnal desires to start this business were so strong that I kept moving forward in spite of the biblical principle in 2 Corinthians 6, which I would surely be violating. This principle applies to all closely held or intimate relationships, not just marriage. An ongoing business partnership is an intimate relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 15. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I justified moving forward, suggesting to myself, this guy is too nice to do me any harm. And because my need was so strong, I ignored the clear warning in the Word. These are the foolish moments when we think we are wiser than God, or that somehow that principle or warning in Scripture doesn't apply to our unique situation. How many thousands have done this in their marriage? In spite of our justification, we indeed always reap what we sow. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. I spent weeks dialoguing with Vince. I met with his entire family on one trip, and he also flew out to Orlando to meet with Jennifer and I. We had a few conference calls with the franchisor of the Lord's Gym, and Vince was ready to move forward with the investment. We signed documents, and he began preparing to wire transfer the money to our account from his investment account. I had already quit my job and cashed out my 401k and was prepared to max out our credit cards to get the business started. Jennifer also quit her new job as a financial advisor, and we put all our efforts into moving forward with the gym. We signed a lease agreement in a huge outdoor shopping center in Southeast Orlando for $16,000 a month rent on a 10,000 square foot space. We even started signing equipment leases on about $150,000 in gym equipment. Vince also co-signed with us on the equipment leases, but we still hadn't received the wire transfer from him. He kept assuring us it was coming and it was just being delayed a little bit by his broker's slower than expected transaction process. By this time, they had put coming soon signs up on the space and we opened a pre-sale office to start selling memberships. The time came for me to pay our franchise fee and to take my franchise training down in South Florida. We went, fully assured by Vince that the money was on its way. We were expecting the wire transfer any day, so I went ahead and wrote the check for $37,000 to the franchisor, and he agreed to hold it for a few days until the wire came into our account. Just after we arrived at our franchise training, we were in John Freeling's office while he took a call from a gym member. He was shockingly rude to the member regarding his contract with the gym and seemed to be so greedy regarding money. It was very unbecoming of a Christ follower, and I was really upset by it. We had the check in our hands, but hadn't given it to him yet, and I remember thinking, oh my goodness, have we made a huge mistake partnering with this guy? This is the founder of the whole Lord's Gym, and he's not at all what he represents this place to be on the outside. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Luke 6:43-45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. All those years ago, I was far too spiritually blind to see how ungodly of an idea the Lord's gym was to begin with. I remember thinking, the Lord's name is on this, so it can never fail. My deeply rooted and hidden love of money was blinding me from seeing the whole truth and being able to discern good from evil. The truth is that the Lord's gym was just another way to create a competitive edge and sell gym memberships in an already oversaturated gym market. And to justify the thing as being godly, they hijacked the true meaning of 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 as their theme verse. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I am so ashamed that I bought into this twisted perversion of God's word, all to justify a clever business model in the name of God. This verse is shared in the context of sexual immorality and means to honor God with a spiritually pure body, free from sin and anything that contaminates it. It does not mean to build up your physique, take all kinds of nutritional supplements, and take before and after photos of your flesh for vain purposes, and then justify it all by saying you're just stewarding the body God gave you. There was no such thing as a health club until Jack LaLanne created the first American fitness club in Santa Monica, California in 1947. That means for nearly 1,900 years, Christians have had no problem obeying this verse without a health club. That is because they know the real meaning of the passage. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Looking back, I can say with certainty that if Jesus ever would have walked into a Lord's gym, it would have been only to flip over the dumbbell racks and drive out all of us gym rats. Oh, how I thank the Father for saving me out of my ignorance and for being so merciful and patient with me through this terribly carnal and ignorant season of my Christianity. I did not have eyes to see, and I thank Him for not giving me what my foolishness fully deserved. Job 33:27. Then He comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. Psalm 103:10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. The Lord had been warning me by what I saw in the franchisor's office, but I wasn't spiritually strong enough in Christ yet to do the right thing. I was still a very carnal Christian, even though I didn't realize it. I wanted so badly to succeed, and I had such a huge fear of failing in front of others, especially after I took the huge risk to leave my last employer and start this business. If I left now, I feared I would look like a fool, not to mention all the time and money we would have wasted. Because I was a carnal Christian and not a spiritual Christian, I did not understand the importance of discerning a tree by its fruit and then having the wisdom and restraint to act accordingly. John deposited the check for the $37,000 a few days after we got back, but we still hadn't received the, quote, any minute now, unquote, deposit into our account from Vince. Indeed, the check bounced, and I got a call from the vice president of the downtown Orlando branch of Bank of America. They wanted me to come in and visit before they got the police involved. I didn't realize it, but I could have gone to jail for this. I was humiliated and scared to death. I assured her that we were expecting a wire transfer any moment now that would take care of the balance and that the franchisor accidentally deposited the check prematurely. The bank agreed to give me a few days to get a positive balance back in my account. Day after day came, one good excuse after another from Vince as to why the money still wasn't wired to us. I wanted so badly to believe he was going to come through for us. I just couldn't believe we would get this far down the road and have this thing flop. Finally, I realized we were being lied to, and that there must have been a problem on his end that he wasn't telling us about. To find out the truth of what was going on, John called him and asked him for his home address so we could ship all of this gym equipment to him, which he had co-signed with Jennifer and I on. Mind you, this was enough gym equipment to fill an entire 4,000 square foot area. You can imagine the shock of this phone call to Vince. By the way, this kind of tactic John was using is not the behavior of a true follower of Christ. A true follower of Christ does not manipulate people or circumstances or trust in man to get what they want, even when they are the one being wronged. Instead, they are willingly wronged or cheated. Luke 6:30-32, 1 Corinthians 6:7. And they trust in the sovereign control of God over all people and circumstances. 2 Chronicles 25:8. For God has the power to help or to overthrow. Job 12:16. To him belong strength and victory. Both deceived and deceiver are his. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 75:7. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. Psalm 135:6. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas and all their depths. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The next day, I received an overnight letter from his attorney with a cease and desist notice, stating that he was no longer interested in the investment for personal reasons. I was in shock. Paul, our leasing agent for the space, said we were now an underfunded tenant, and they would have to take the coming soon signs off the store if we didn't come up with at least $100,000 in our bank account within 7 days. I had spent 5 years dreaming of this opportunity and saving our money for it. I had nowhere else to turn to come up with that much money, especially in 7 days. I was sick to my stomach and paralyzed by fear. I was asking God for help and didn't know what to do. 2 days later, a friend of mine showed up at my house, and I said, "Man, I don't know if I'm supposed to be just waiting for God to deliver me with a miracle, or if I should be out knocking on every single door I can asking for money." Instead of just sitting at home, I invited my friend to go out with me on the boat to go wakeboarding so I could go get my mind off of it all. Also, just like riding my dirt bike, you can't wakeboard and think about problems at the same time. Just as my friend and I were putting my boat in the water, like a taunt from the devil, my cell phone rang. It was Paul, my leasing agent, calling me to remind me I now only had 5 days left to come up with the money, or the coming soon signs were coming down and they were taking back the space. If this happened, we would lose everything, including our reputation. We had already spent all our savings and 401ks on moving this business forward, and now we were 5 days away from possibly losing it all. I was terribly stressed out. My friend and I were wakeboarding in a remote lake at Moss Park in Central Florida, where naturally there are alligators. It was such an eerie, overcast, and ugly day on the lake, and we were the only ones out. I was under so much stress that even when I would fall while wakeboarding and had to wait for him to come back around and pick me up, I remember sitting in that dark, murky water thinking about how easy it would be to just succumb to an alligator attack if it happened. That way, I could know that the war was finally over. To die a gruesome death and end up in the belly of an alligator would have in some way been a relief in my mind. We finished wakeboarding and headed home. As I was backing the boat into my garage, I saw one of my neighbors walking his dog, who I had made small talk with a few times and liked. His name was Steve. His wife still worked, but he was retired and he played golf every day. Steve knew I was opening a gym, and when he walked past my driveway, he asked how things were going. I remember feeling like I was in a fog. I didn't want to talk to anyone, but I replied, "Well, it's like a roller coaster ride, Steve. We've had some good news and then some really bad news." He asked me what the bad news was, and I told him. We spent about an hour talking in my house, and the next day, to my amazement, he gave me a check for $20,000 with the understanding that I would pay him back with a reasonable amount of interest. He said, "If you do well with this amount, I'll consider making more available to you." This was nothing short of a miracle, but it was still $80,000 short of what I needed. Incredibly, over the next 3 days, from three separate people who knew what was going on, I received another $50,000 without even asking for it. Finally, the 7-day deadline came, and I had to tell the leasing agent that I saw several miracles and had come up with $70,000 in just a few days, but that I fell short of the required $100,000. He said, "That's close enough for me, but we will need you to personally guarantee the lease now since you didn't come up with the full amount." At that point, I was so relieved and so thankful to be able to keep moving forward that I was willing to take the risk of personally guaranteeing the lease. I felt for sure these doors had been opened by God and that He was with me. This was another deception I couldn't see and a foolish decision I made. Whenever I look back on this story, I think about how different things might have been if only I had some wise, godly person to tell me, "Michael, you are making a foolish decision and violating clear principles in Scripture that are designed to protect you, son. If you can't secure the lease without personally guaranteeing it, and thus violating a biblical principle, perhaps you shouldn't move forward and you should wait for God to act in your behalf or not at all." Proverbs 22:26-27. "Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." The truth is, I'm not sure if I would have had the quote ears to hear, because my desire was still so strong, the fear of failure so great, and the strength of my own carnal self-will so dominant. Not to mention that Father had a great deal He was going to teach my ignorant self through the experience of much pain and suffering. While the lease was being drawn up by the landlord, Paul, the leasing agent, made it very clear they liked things done in a certain way. I hired an architect on March 7th, 2001, and for $12,500, we had a set of blueprints 2 weeks later. We signed a 5-year lease agreement with the landlord for 10,000 square feet of space in the Waterford Lakes Town Center on March 14th, 2001. At the same time, we were using a set of schematic drawings to secure bids from a few other builders. The first bid we received was from a builder who had built the Family Christian Bookstore location just next door to where the gym was going to be. His bid came back at $250,000, which was out of our budget, so we kept shopping. Paul had mentioned a few of the builders that had done work in the shopping center, but he kept putting tremendous emphasis on one particular builder, asserting that if we wanted the job done well and on time, we should surely go with him. After the high bid from the first builder, my architect gave me the name of someone he recommended. When I disclosed this to Paul, he again began putting a great deal of pressure on me to go with the builder he was recommending. He kept pushing for us to use them as if they were his best friends, or almost like he worked for them. Each time we met with another builder or received a recommendation for one, Paul would explain why it was a mistake and again would insist that if we wanted the store done right and on time, we needed to go with this one builder he was recommending. He told me a story about Pier 1 Imports, saying they had opted for another builder who was $7,000 less than the one he was recommending, and they ended up not being able to open until after the Christmas season. This builder he was pushing us to use had already built out about 500,000 square feet of white box space in this shopping center, so I agreed to meet with them. I sat down with them on April 2nd, 2001, now with a full set of construction plans for him to give me a bid from. After he reviewed the plans, he consulted his books to see what other similar-sized jobs in the same center had cost him to build. We were given a handwritten estimate of $207,500 to build out the gym. He estimated the white box construction at $141,000 and said it would be another $66,500 for tenant improvements. We were going to be purchasing some of the materials and doing some of the painting ourselves, so that took off another $12,200. Our final bid price from him was now only $195,300 for the entire project. He estimated the building would be finished and delivered to us by July 15, 2001. The landlord was giving us $100,000 towards the build-out since we were taking delivery of a raw shell rather than a white box space, which is what they typically provide. The $100,000 would only be paid to the contractor upon my approval and upon him showing all liens had been paid to his subcontractors. I was pleased that the price nearly met with our budget of $200,000. I explained to him that if we hired him, our payments on the project needed to be back-end loaded at the end of the job since we would be light on cash flow and would be paying for a large portion of the construction from the pre-sale of memberships. He assured us that wouldn't be a problem, even saying they had a space they were working on now that was 75% finished and they hadn't even asked for a penny yet. We both agreed to move forward on a handshake. He told us he could get started right away without a permit and get about 4 weeks worth of work done, and then there would be another 8 weeks worth of work after the permit was pulled. He was going to have an official contract drawn up to finalize our agreement shortly, but they would go ahead and begin to work to further prevent any delays of the gym opening. They began work after only 2 days. We had several meetings with my architect and even with the chief plan reviewer, Alan Plant of Orange County, while they did the work. About 3 weeks into the project, I asked Karen, their construction coordinator, why after 3 weeks worth of work do we still not have a contract yet? She said, "Don't worry, we'll get that taken care of soon." I remember just being beside myself with excitement that all of this was really happening. After such a long wait, I couldn't take my eyes off the construction site once they got started. I walked all through it almost every single day to see the progress, and it felt surreal. We had already leased a smaller temporary space in the center from which we could begin pre-selling memberships before the gym opened. There was quite a bit of interest in the gym, not only because it was a, quote, Christian health club, but also because it was the first club in the area. We started selling quite a few memberships right away. On May 23rd, 2001, after about 5 weeks of construction work had been done, the contractor called me for a meeting at the construction site. He pulled up out front with us, and I could tell he was in a very bad mood. We went inside and sat down at a dust-covered, fold-up table with my blueprints laid out on top of it. I will remember for the rest of my life the words which came out of his mouth next. He glanced in my direction and then immediately looked at the ground and said, "Mike, I don't know whether to give you a tranquilizer shot before I tell you this or not." The second he said those words, my body had a physiological stress reaction that knew disaster was coming. I could literally feel fear and the cortisol and adrenaline shooting through my body. He began telling me that the actual jobs from all the subcontractors were coming back at much higher prices than he had anticipated. And then he immediately began blaming my architect for the increases. The new price, he was now telling me, was going to be $294,000, up $98,700 from the original bid of $195,300. And I had already collected tens of thousands in pre-sold membership fees and had given the members a date the gym would be open by. After I nearly fell out of my chair and told them that I couldn't afford that much, they assured me that there were several things they could eliminate in order to bring the cost down and that they would work on it for the next week. On June 12, 2001, Karen showed up at our pre-sale office. Jennifer was almost 6 months pregnant with our first child, Tyler, and it was just she and I working that day. There was about a dozen people in there at one time, and we were very busy. I asked her if she could come back, but she was insistent that they needed a signed contract that day. I sat down and quickly started skimming through it. I noticed that the revised contract price was now $288,000. Since this was only $6,000 less than the $294,000 price, I asked Karen what happened to them finding ways to substantially cut down the price. She assured me that they were still working on it, but that for formality purposes, they couldn't do any more work without a contract in place. She insisted I sign it so the work could continue and stated that the owner and I could talk and amend the agreement later. Under the stress of a very busy moment, watching Jennifer struggling to help all the people by herself, and the fear of having anything further delay the opening of the date, I reluctantly held my breath and signed it. What a foolish decision this was on my part. I held all the leverage up until that moment. They had done all of this work and yet had no agreement from me stating I had either ordered it or that I would ever pay for it. Nevertheless, Father was pleased to allow me to make such unwise choices, further entangling myself because he wanted me to see just how powerless I was to build a spiritual life and ministry apart from him, even when he supplied me the resources to do it. Father was not working towards my simply being able to live by the principles of wisdom. He was instead working so I would be able to one day know him, submit to him, and walk with him by faith in total dependence on his grace and spirit. To obey even godly or religious principles apart from personal submission to the Father of our spirits and apart from living in a relationship with him by faith is completely useless. My efforts were still directed towards doing something for Christ, rather than to simply love and abide in him, allowing him to do the work. Father was going to teach me this by breaking up in its entirety all of the false ground I was standing on apart from him. There was planned for me a breaking and a stripping in progressive levels of increasing pain and affliction, just as Father saw was needed for the work in my heart. I was going to learn through painful experience the meaning of Christ's words in John 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." On June 18th, with only about 35% of the construction done, the contractor sent me his first draw request for $100,000. I called him and reminded him that this was not the deal we had discussed. He reminded me of what it now said in the contract, and he did so in a very intimidating way, but ended up saying he would give me some more time. Not a full 3 days later, he had his office call me to see if I had any money yet. When I said no, he demanded that I come to his office for a meeting to explain. When I asked his brother, his partner, why he had now changed his tune on this payment schedule, he said it was because the job turned out to be so expensive. Upon visiting with the main brother, the rude one, at his office, he demanded I sign a payment schedule of $50,000 a week until the job was paid off. The following week, on the Monday of my first payment due of $50,000, he pulled his whole crew off the site and shut down the job. He called me up and cussed me out for 30 minutes, saying that I had missed the payment since it was after 2 p.m. and he was not going to do any more work until he got some money. The note did not specify any time that the money had to be given to him by each week. He started screaming at me and said I was disrespecting him and that no other builder would carry me this far without any money. This was coming from the same man who weeks earlier boasted they were 75% finished on another job and hadn't yet asked for a penny. I asked him how he could justify expecting me to just come up with an extra $98,000 that he had added to the job. He said that it wasn't his fault and blamed it all on my architect. He told me I had better come up with some money fast or come down to his office and sign over 50% of my company to him. This was the rudest professional conversation I had ever had in my life. I felt like this guy was becoming a monster. I made a $50,000 payment that same day to his brother on the job site and then missed the next 2 weeks. Because of the pressure they were putting on me, I started talking to banks about getting a loan. I got shut down by every bank because they felt I must have had bad planning since the job went so far over budget. They couldn't believe how this could happen. Even though the contractor was doing all of this, it was 100% my fault that I allowed myself to get in this situation. Banks are shrewd. Indeed, they were able to see the fool sitting right in front of them that I could not yet see, me. And it's not wise to make a loan to a fool. On July 5th, we had a construction meeting at the site where they informed me that the construction was now behind schedule because I had hired an incompetent architect, who had in turn hired an incompetent mechanical engineer, who in turn hired an incompetent electrical engineer. There were arguments about misplaced HVAC return air vents and accusations that the electrical engineer had badly miscalculated our power requirements and now there was not going to be enough power in the gym. In this same meeting, the owner asked us where the rest of the money from the job is going to come from. He then assured me that there would be no more than $3,500 in change orders that would be added to the 288 contract, and I wrote them down. He said this like he was doing me a favor, in spite of still having done nothing to try to cut costs off of the $288,000, which they originally promised me they would do. We had already pre-sold tens of thousands of dollars in membership fees, and our members were expecting the gym to open on July 15th, 2001. I walked around the construction site dazed and confused, not knowing what to do, but not feeling that I had any other choice. I was so naive in this whole thing. I didn't yet realize how badly I was being taken advantage of. Instead, I concluded these were just the unfortunate things that can happen in construction, but that I could trust God to help me with them. It was becoming more important for me to get that gym open than it was to fight over the price anymore. I explained to the contractor I was having trouble securing finances because the job had gone so far over budget in the original bid. But I said, God is just going to have to provide. He has done it before, and he will do it again. Now, I was violating another and even more important biblical principle. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Matthew 4:7. God hadn't created this mess I was in. I had. They burned up another 3.5 weeks blaming my architect for this mishap, and the job sat motionless. Finally, at the request of the architect and contractor, the mechanical engineer fired the electrical engineer and hired another one. When the new engineer got on the job, he said, "I don't know what you guys are talking about. This configuration is fine, and there will be plenty of power." He was right. The electrical system was never changed after that, and it always worked just fine. They pushed the completion date back several more times until it was now estimated for August 1st, 2001. Finally, the gym was getting closer to being finished, and the contractor started asking the leasing agent to accelerate the $100,000 white box allowance to them, stating they were using up all of their credit lines on my job because it became so big. I ended up feeling bad for him and told the builder I was sorry that my job was causing this. But I said, quote, "If you would have told me in the beginning that this job was going to cost this much, I would have never moved forward with you." The landlord agreed to accelerate the payment to the contractor, but they needed my signature. I felt I had no choice, and I genuinely wanted to pay the contractor for his work, just not to overpay for it. On July 30th, we all met, and I signed over the check to them for $100,000. Knowing I was having trouble securing a loan for the remaining amount of construction overages, and seeing how well the pre-sale memberships were going, Steve, my neighbor, was inclined to help us again. After seeing how quickly I paid him back his $20,000 with interest, he had already loaned me another $50,000, which I was currently making payments to him on. Then, on August 17, 2001, he helped us secure a bank loan of $120,000 by collateralizing a loan for us with a CD in that same amount. I did not ask him to do this. He simply offered to do it, and I desperately but foolishly accepted. This time, Steve and I both violated that same wise biblical principle in Proverbs 22:26-27. Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. After the fact, I saw another biblical principle I was violating because Steve was not a believer in Christ. Although God used King Cyrus, a pagan in the Old Covenant, to build the temple, in the New Covenant, we see that those who were called to minister and do God's work did not knowingly accept financial support from unbelievers. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. 3 John 1:7 NASB. On the same day we secured the loan, the contractor made his second and final draw request. I gave them a check for $110,000, making the total paid to the contractor $260,000. This was still $28,000 short of the contract price of $288,000, but it was $65,000 more than his original bid to us, upon which we had made our buying decision. We were now broke, with no cash reserves, no more operating capital, and no money to finish the club or pay back several personal debts to people that had lent us money. As if things weren't bad enough already, included in their final draw request was a list of over $33,000 in change orders that I was promised would be no more than $3,500. This was the straw which broke the camel's back. The new cost was now $321,000, up from the original bid of $195,000. It was at this point that I realized I had been had. I was being strung along and taken advantage of left and right. These guys were taking this young, passionate 27-year-old kid for all that they could get away with, and I finally was being able to see it. I think they got greedy and tried to go too far. I contacted Paul, the leasing agent, and told him I was now going to hire an attorney and sue them because I knew I had been defrauded. He practically yelled at me and spent the entire time telling me what a huge mistake this would be and how disappointed in me he was. He said, quote, "Mike, if you call an attorney, you might as well hand me back the keys to that building and walk away. You'll lose all 600 of your members. It'll get tied up in court. You will never get that gym open, and you will be in default on your lease to us." He said, "Mike, it's only another $61,000 you owe him. Just pay it and move on. You can worry about making it back when the gym opens. But for right now, you need to do whatever it takes to get that gym open, and your rent is going to start on August 15th, 2001. Under a great deal of stress and pressure, I became fearful that what Paul said might happen, and instead, I decided to just do whatever I could to get that gym open. On August 19th, I had a conversation with the nicer brother about what we needed to do to get the gym open. I explained that we had pre-sold over 600 memberships, and now members were starting to cancel left and right because the gym was now 1 month past the expected date of opening. I told him that we had done everything we could and we had no more money to give them. That's when he said they were going to have to withhold our certificate of occupancy until they got paid. I didn't realize it until it was too late, but they had applied for the building permit in such a way that only they could apply for our CO, not us. I walked away not knowing what was going to happen. 2 days later, this same brother called me because the mean brother and I were barely on speaking terms at this point. He told me that they talked about it and found a way to help me get the gym opened. They agreed to give us our CO if we signed a promissory note for the other $61,000 payable over 6 months. Again, they felt they were really doing me a big favor by doing this. I was trapped. I felt my only choice was to sign the promissory note or lose everything. I spoke with a few friends and business associates who insisted that I could move forward and then seek legal retribution after we got the store open and up on our feet. Jennifer and I went downtown that day to their attorney's office and signed the note. We received our CO from the contractor the next day. We were now only 1 day away from opening our club and seeing a 5-year dream become a reality.